I don't know if you brought a notebook with you or something that you use to record little tidbits of information on, but I would suggest that you write down these first three questions. If we were in a small group, we would take 10 or 15 minutes to ask these questions and have people who felt inclined to answer them. Have you ever been hurt by someone? Don't answer out loud. These are questions we're going to begin with and end with, and I would really encourage you to write these down, because if we're going to benefit from this study, we have to make it personal. So, have you ever been hurt by someone? Probably all of us could say yes. What did you want to do? We have to identify what we wanted to do, and then we have to identify what we actually did do. Let me also say at the very beginning of this series that this series actually has come out of years of study. Some people ask me, how long did it take to prepare that sermon? And I can honestly say this one has taken probably 30 years. There was a very old book. In fact, I pulled the book out of my library this week because I read this book years ago. And it's always funny to pull out an old book and see how much it cost. And you can right away know, that was an old book. You know, imagine buying a paperback book for like $1.95, you know, something like that. But David Augsburger wrote a book, Beyond Forgiveness, and many other sources have led their way into this study. None of this is new or original, I should say, none of it's original by me. I mean, there's nothing that's original by me. Even our four kids, I had help. You know, there's nothing original. So I don't know, people who claim originality, they must have superior minds to mine. But I like what Charles Spurgeon said. I've never heard a good sermon where there wasn't any plagiarism, because we're borrowing from everyone. 2,000 years of Christian life and experience. Do we honestly think we're going to come around and think up things that no one's ever thought of before? Well, as we think about these three questions, along life's path, profound statement, we're all going to encounter people. It's hard to stay away from them, right? And in our course of living, we will find some people who are a blessing, and they make life enjoyable. And we will also encounter some people who we wish we had rather not met. Our dislike of some people can grow even worse if they have hurt us in any way. Now, whether by lies or by betrayal or by just simply general unkindness, it's easy for all of us to get to the point where we would say, I can never forgive. I'm sure any of us could feel that way in certain situations. Unfortunately, however, the longer we stay in that frame of mind, the harder restoration becomes. But whether we harbor anger and resentment towards someone for a second or for 20 years, no matter what has been done against us, no matter what hurt has been inflicted upon us, we must remember that forgiveness is always possible. If you open your Bible to the first text of Scripture, and you know how I like to have you go to two texts at once, it'll be a lot easier if we do that. So let's go to Matthew 6 and Luke 11 at the same time. We're going to touch on them briefly and then go back and look at them a little bit more later. Matthew 6, Jesus says in verses 9 through 15, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then hold your finger there and come over to Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. In Luke 11, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" If we are dealing with someone who has hurt us in any way, shape, or form, the words of the Lord Jesus can be like salt to an open wound. It is at moments when we feel anger and bitterness that we need to remember what Jesus said about forgiveness. Now, what's interesting is that the first passage that we read, as well as the second passage, but the first passage is the lengthier passage. It is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, and there are some churches that practice the tradition of reciting the Lord's Prayer. I've even had people here in 22 years come to our church for the first time and hang around for a little while, and then they come to me and say, "Why don't we recite the Lord's Prayer?" It's a very liturgical thing to do. Now, you know, you can look at our bulletin, and let's be honest, we're not liturgical, but we definitely have some traditions. You know, there's our form. It's pretty consistent, doesn't really change much. But we don't have liturgy per se. I heard a funny story about a man who went to a liturgical worship service. As the pastor was preaching, the man responded with, "Praise the Lord!" A woman turned around and looked at him and scolded him and said, "Excuse me, sir, but we do not praise the Lord in this church." A man a few pews down corrected her. "Yes, ma'am, we do. It's on page 19. Well, we don't practice any liturgy, but the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, is a very, very good prayer. And if you look at Matthew 6 and you look at Luke 11, you might immediately, and I tried to emphasize this as I read it, two different words. Now, both Matthew and Luke, you know, Luke's the doctor. He comes on board a little bit later. So Matthew, he's one of the apostles, disciples. He hears what Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit reminds them of these things, and they record them. So is Matthew more accurate than Luke? Why does Matthew say, "Forgive us our debts," and Luke says, "Forgive us our sins"? Have you ever wondered that? Well, if you've ever done any study, you know that the Greek word that Matthew uses is a general word for the things that we have done against God. The Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we have broken God's standard. We have violated his law. In other words, we have trespassed against his signs. You know, if you're walking through the woods, no trespassing. So the word debt speaks of the fact that we as sinners have wronged God. And that's the word that is translated that Matthew uses. It recognizes that everyone is indebted to God. It's those who recognize that they're indebted to God who will seek for reconciliation. I mean, there's probably thousands, maybe millions of people living, not only today, but through time, who don't even have a thought that they have hurt God or wronged God or are indebted to him in any way, shape, or form. So this concept of debt is a spiritual debt. Certainly it's not a financial debt. There's nothing that we owe God, but we have violated his holiness. It's a word for a reckless act. And then you come over to Luke, and of course Luke uses a different word, sin, which is a word which really indicates a mistake, a relapse, like we have fallen. And of course we understand that both of these facts are true, that we have gone against God. just like people have gone against us. And I appreciated John's opening prayer. I thought, well, we could just go home after that prayer, because if everyone was listening, they got the point of the message. As those who have been forgiven, God requires of us. It's not a suggestion. He requires of us that we be forgiving people. But that's where it's hard, because sometimes we don't want to forgive. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Sometimes we ask the question, why should we forgive? Most of us stall at this point, asking, why? Why shouldn't the person who has wronged us be made to make things right? Why shouldn't that be the case? Why shouldn't they have to pay for what they did? Why shouldn't they be punished? Why shouldn't they suffer? If any conviction about such things comes naturally, it's the deep-seated belief that somebody's got to pay. Forgiveness, let's be honest, sometimes seems too easy. I'm going to let them off the hook. I'm just going to forgive them. There should be blood for blood, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, retaliation, repayment. Just think about a person who breaks up someone's home, breaks their family apart by what they involved, what they're involved in, or a person who ruins someone's reputation, or a person who violates an individual. The reality is so few sins can really be paid for. What can we really require of them that would get them off the hook? To demand payment. In most cases, making things right is beyond possibility. But repayment sometimes is impossible. What about revenge? If we cannot get equal payment or restitution from the offender, at least we can get even. How about, why don't we try that one? Why don't we pay back in kind, tit for tat, give them a dose of their own medicine? They're going to treat me that way, I'm going to treat them in the same way. To get even, we make ourselves even with our enemy. We bring ourselves down to the same level, sometimes even below. There's a saying that goes like this, doing an injury puts us below our enemy. Revenging an injury makes us but even. Forgiving sets us above. Revenge not only lowers us to our enemy's lowest level, what's worse is it boomerangs. One who seeks revenge is like the fool who shoots himself in order to hit his enemy with the kick of the gun's recoil. Revenge in its most worthless is the most worthless weapon in the world. It ruins the avenger while confirming the enemy in its wrongdoing. It initiates an endless flight down a bottomless stairway of rancor, reprisals, and ruthless retaliation. Just as repayment is impossible, revenge is also impossible. So someone may say, what? No repayment, no revenge? Well, at least I can have the sole satisfaction of hating that person, right? Well, what does the Bible tell us about that? We can think we can hate someone. We can nurse a grudge until it grows into full-blown hate with hoofs and horns and tail and all. But when hatred is harbored, it grows. It spreads. It's like a cancer. It contaminates all other emotions. Hatred makes us an unhealthy person. Hidden hatred turns trust into suspicion. We can't believe anyone anymore. Compassion turns into caustic criticism, and faith in others into cold cynicism. If we don't trust others, if we find it easy to be critical, and we don't believe people, hatred has made its bed in our heart. And of course, we all know what Jesus said about, or John said about, how can you hate a brother and claim that you love God? Now, in addition to this corroding of our disposition, incubated hatred can elevate our blood pressure. We can find ourselves taking medicine or going to the doctor because we have an ulcerated stomach or accelerated stress or possibly even coronary problems. Hatred, the wish for another's destruction, becomes self-destructive. It's the cheaper way of pardon than to resent. The high cost, however, of anger, the extravagant expense of hatred, and the unreasonable interest of grudges makes resentment out of the question. So it's obviously wiser to begin to work through forgiveness in some way before our heart begins to crush. Well, then there's this thing called bitterness. What a strange thing bitterness is. It breaks down on us when we need it least, when we're down and in a desperate need of all of our freedom and ability and energy to get back up. Bitterness paralyzes the mind, the soul, and the spirit. It actually freezes us. Our attitude turns to, we don't care. And where we once ventured out into relationships, now we close ourselves in. There's no optimism. That has been darkened by pessimism. Faith turns into doubt, and we withdraw like a turtle into a shell. We've been burned once, and we're not going to be burned again. So when we let bitterness seal us in, it can be a useful excuse for acting irresponsibly. Being responsible in any painful situation usually calls for us to accept our part of the blame for the way things are. But being bitter about it can save all of that. We can scapegoat. We blame others, and sometimes people even blame God. There was a guy in the Bible who did that. His name was Adam. But God, you gave her to me. Was he bitter? He probably wasn't happy. So bitterness is a cycle of repetitive, self-centered pain. It carries us around and around like a child learning how to ride a bicycle, knowing how to pedal, but not knowing how to stop. Only forgiveness can reconcile differences and restore relationships. Only forgiveness. None of the other attitudes lead toward that. Rejecting all other relationships has failed as a solution. People cut themselves off sometimes to spite their own face, so to speak. Withdraw from all interaction. Live at a distance. Avoid intimacy and involvement. Above all, I don't even want to risk forgiveness. So as common as this option is, it's destructive and it's inconsistent with the Word of God. Come back to Matthew's passage. Only if we have no need for forgiveness ourselves would we dare considering, hesitating to give another forgiveness. Look at what James adds, or Matthew adds, after Jesus' note on prayer, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let us not misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that God will forgive us because we go around and be forgiving people. The point is that because we are forgiving people, because we have been forgiven by God, we will be forgiving people. There was a story told of General James Oglethorpe. He said one time to the great preacher, John Wesley, I'll never forgive. Wesley responded, then I hope, sir, you never sin. Someone once said that one cannot forgive others, one that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which all must pass if they would reach heaven, for everyone has need of forgiveness. Forgiving and being forgiven are really one piece. They cannot be separated. In giving, we receive. In accepting those who have injured us, we open ourselves up to God's acceptance. It is not a matter of which comes first. There really is no sequence of time or priority. There are two. The two are really one. We've talked about this, but let's turn to the book of 1 John and just insert these two verses into our understanding. 1 John, please. Anyone who loves God must love their neighbor. Anyone who hates another cannot claim they love God. 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, John says they're lying. For he who does not love his brother, notice this, whom he has seen, how can he love God? And the inference is there, who he can't see. How can we claim to love somebody we can't see when we can't even love the people we can see? Love of God and love of our neighbor are interlocking and indivisible. The only outlet we have to express our love to God is really to love others. Look at 1 John 5:12. It says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Because we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have life. The person who truly forgives and understands God's forgiveness will be forgiving of others. There's a great parable that Jesus tells. I just gave you those first two verses. Matthew 18. You're familiar with the parable. Let me put it to you in a little different form. A certain poor man owed his king more than $2 million. He couldn't pay. So the king ordered the man, his wife, and children, and all their property to be sold and to pay off the debt. The man, face in the dust, pleaded with the king, "Oh, sir, be patient. I'll pay it all." $2 million? Asked the king. But then in pity, the king did something totally amazing. He forgave the debt. $2 million. You're off the hook. The man, overjoyed, left the king's presence. Outside, he met a neighbor who owed him $20. "Pay up," he demanded his neighbor friend. The neighbor said, "Just be patient and I'll have it for you in a few weeks." "Nothing doing," the man said. "I'm going to have you thrown into the debtor's prison." When the king got wind of what had happened, he summoned the man into his presence one more time and said to him, "You evil wretch, here I canceled your tremendous debt, and you have the gall to be unforgiving over a few dollars. You have sentenced yourself to jail." That's the story Jesus told. You're familiar with it. You can read it in Matthew 18. Put a little twist on it in our contemporary culture. Then Jesus said this in the text to his followers, "That's how my heavenly Father will treat you, unless each of you forgives your brother from the heart." The contrast between our debt to God and our debts to others may seem immeasurable. When God has forgiven us a debt that we certainly could not pay, how can we possibly be unforgiving toward others who have sinned against us, wronged us? Anything we may need to forgive is only a shadow of the debt of which we have been forgiven. Horatio Spafford wrote these words. We sang them this morning. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. That's what it means to be forgiven. That God has taken our sin, nailed it to the cross, and we bear it no more. He's not even aware of it. It's out of his mind. So forgiven, we can forgive. So have you ever been hurt by somebody? What did you want to do? What did you do? You see, forgiveness is not only possible, but it becomes necessary. Because without it, we will shrivel up into a little selfish self. Protective in our lifestyle. But it will keep us from God's mercy. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for Jesus, who epitomized mercy, grace, and forgiveness as he dealt with people. His interactions are such an encouragement as we read your word, and certainly the guidance for his disciples, for us, to come to you and to ask you to forgive us as we would forgive others. Lord, certainly sometimes that prayer is a dangerous one, because in certain cases, we haven't forgiven people, and we wouldn't want you to use as the measuring stick how we have treated others. And so we ask for your forgiveness in that regard, and we ask that you'd help us to be able to see our sin, even as Horatio Spafford saw it and was able to write it for us to sing, to be able to see how sinful we are before you. And to therefore to be able to truly rejoice in the forgiveness that you extend to us. And quite honestly, how dare we, even though things that have been done against us sometimes are so hurtful and so destructive. Lord, you have been forgiving of us, and we need to carry that same spirit. And so help us as we continue the study to be able to deal with all of the other aspects that need to come up concerning this subject. This is simply just really scratching the surface. There's so much more to deal with and address. And we thank you that your word touches on all of this, and that you can help us to truly demonstrate that we are forgiving people as we live our lives. And what that truly means, not that we would have people stepping on us, but that we would understand forgiveness in its right sense. And so keep us open and keep us learning and keep us growing as we continue our study. Thank you for this night and those who've come out, and bless us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. I've chosen the chorus.